Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2? We are continuing our study through this book, and we have reached this morning one of the most magnificent passages of scriptures, I think, in the whole Bible. And we've been talking about chapter 2, which Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was encouraging the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, and to learn what it means to love one another, to relate to one another in a Christ-like way, so that we could have joyful, healthy, godly relationships. And that's what God desires, because God is a God of relationship. And we see that in the passage of Scripture we're going to go into this morning. But first, let's begin with verse 1, and then we're going to read on to verse 11 today to get the whole context of what we're talking about. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, what a powerful passage of Scripture here. When we're talking about the fact that sin broke this wonderful relationship that we had with Almighty God in Adam and Eve, and that began to cause the dysfunction, the disorder, and the hurt, and the pain, and the selfishness, and everything else that comes with relationships here on earth, from relationships in our marriages, in our homes, with our children, in our churches, in our communities, in our jobs, with regard to the government, total dysfunction and hurt and wound because of sin. But thank God Jesus came to reconcile that. Amen? And that's what he came to do. That's what we're going to read about here this morning, because Jesus was the ultimate example of someone who cares enough to lay down everything for that other person. And that's what we have here in this passage of Scripture in verse 5. So Paul, after he talks to the Philippians about loving one another, counting others more significant than yourself, looking to the interests of others and not your own, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility take the lower position. That's the beginning, and that's of healthy relationships, and that's how they're maintained. So God has a way and a design for that to happen. And Paul says, have this mind, and that's also can be translated attitude. It's the posture with which we look at relationships. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is what Christ has added to our lives by his Holy Spirit. We can do this, right? We can do almost all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? No, doesn't say that. It says we can do all things through Christ, not almost all things. And then it says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. We're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture here. One of the most magnificent passages of Scriptures in the whole Bible. Because it reveals the nature and the character of Almighty God in a way that we don't always see. His humility. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word form does not mean appearance, but it means in essence. He was in essence God. And he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. The Greek phrase, the word there means literally very God of very God. He was in every way Almighty God. Okay? That's who he was. who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. New American Standard says he emptied himself. Same meaning. Made himself nothing. Emptied himself. This passage is called the great kenosis in the Greek. Kenosis in the Greek. The self-emptying of somebody. Emptied himself. Not of the nature, not of his nature, but of all the attributes, of all the power, of all the abilities that he could have had, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He laid them aside while he was here on earth. We can't even begin to get our hands around that in our minds and begin to comprehend the magnificence and the majesty of Almighty God emptying himself to come down to earth. Now, when we get to heaven, I don't know about you, I have a lot of questions. One of the questions is, why did you do it that way? Why did God determine that it's only by the shedding of blood that we have forgiveness of sins? By the perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect one to be able to do that would be God himself. Okay? Well, that doesn't make sense. In fact, years ago, we had a Christmas play, and I was in the play. I don't remember anything about the play. I don't even remember the lines I said in the play. But I remember one sentence that has stuck with me through the years out of that play. And it was a play about the coming of the Lord, and the angels were talking to each other when they found out that the Son of God was going to take on the form of a baby. And the angels are talking to each other, and they said, "How odd for the Son of God." I just remember that line. How odd for the Son of God that he would do that. I think when we get to heaven and God explains why it had to be that way, our response is going to be, of course, that makes perfect sense. But we don't have all that information right now. But this is the only way that we could have ever had a relationship with Almighty God, is that Jesus, the Son of God, second person in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, would empty himself of all the attributes of God and come to earth and take on the form of a servant. We're going to turn to some scriptures here this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, the first one. Hebrews chapter 1. Many, many passages of scriptures throughout the Bible that reinforce this tremendous verse in Philippians 2. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." We're talking about Jesus here. The exact imprint. The Greek there, the essence of. He is the imprint of Almighty God. And then if you go on down here to verse 7, God is speaking to the angels, and of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son of God, Jesus, Almighty God, incarnate. Okay? So Jesus was in every way equal to God, very God. The exact imprint expresses that the Son is both personally distinct from the Godhead, and yet literally equal to him of whose essence he is the adequate imprint. So that's what that is talking about over and over again, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to another passage. Go back to the left to Colossians, right near Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Just love these verses because understanding what Jesus has done, who he was and what he has done, gives us confidence for everything down here on earth. If we understand his greatness and try in our puny little minds to comprehend Almighty God taking on the form of a human being. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talking about our Lord Jesus, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was created by God. It means the work of God. He was the first. He was the first to submit to God. He was the first to live a sinless life. He was the first to be raised from the dead. We'll see that as we go along here. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Almighty God incarnate, the fullness of the deity dwelled in Jesus of Nazareth here on earth. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, we're very familiar with this passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Almighty God became flesh. There are some Bibles out there, Jehovah's Witness Bibles and others, that change that verse. Their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g. Okay? Because they deny the deity of Christ. But there is no article in the Greek there. None. So what you have there in that, just for not a side note, but just for understanding, what you have here is what we would call in English a predicate nominative. Any English teachers here? A predicate nominative is the completion of a linking verb, all right? So that means a subject and the object are the same. For instance, Doug is Marty's husband, okay? Doug and husband are the same. Marty's husband and Doug are the same. Same person, okay? My dog is Fido. Fido is your dog. It's a linking verb. It means one and the same. The Word was God, one and the same. One and the same. It completes the linking verb, and that's just exactly what we have there. No question about it. Jesus told his disciples, I and the Father are one. Goes on in John 14:9. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So over and over again in Scripture, Jesus did not empty himself of his nature and his essence. He emptied himself of all the attributes and power that he could have tapped and could have had in order to be totally human while he was totally God. Jesus came, John 1:14 says he came full of grace and truth. So Jesus in his humanity even exemplified for us the power of God, because God gives grace to the humble, right? Jesus came, he humbled himself in his humanity, so the power of God was with him. What does that mean to us? That means we're to follow our Lord as Christians. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us, and everything that God calls us to do, his purpose for our life, the way he wants us to relate to others, the way we make choices and decisions with regard to our time, our energy, our money, our gifts, our talents, everything can be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit and fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. Whoa, can you imagine that? And the reward for that is when we get to heaven. We're not living for this earth. This earth is very temporary, right? Everything we amass here is going to stay here. Right? It's going to stay here. Again, as we always say, there are no U-Hauls on a hearse. You cannot take anything with you. It all stays here. We are living for eternal rewards. We're living for an eternal inheritance. The Bible says for the Christian, there is a rich welcome awaiting us. A rich welcome. Recently, a person gave their life to the Lord in my office, and I told them, I said, do you realize the celebration that's going on right now? No, they didn't realize that. So I showed them the verse. All the angels in heaven, myriads and myriads, all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents and turns to the Lord. Because they know what that means. They know the eternity that's waiting for that individual. We don't see it all down here. So by faith, we trust God. But when we see Jesus and what he's done, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can see his love for people, the healing that he brought, the presence of God that he had, the wisdom, the authority, the insights into life. Everything that is God, we see in Jesus. Jesus emptied himself, made himself nothing, and he took on the form of a servant. That word is bondservant, okay? Not just a slave. There are servants and there are bondservants. A servant was forced to serve their master, okay? A bondservant was a slave, and when it was time to release that slave and free that slave, the slave says, I do not want to go. I want to serve my master, not because I have to, but because I want to. And that master would take that servant over to the doorframe and it put an awl through his ear. He'd pierce his ear. And that servant became a bond servant for life, willingly. And that's the word that's used here. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the will of Almighty God and his plan and purpose for us to be with him for all eternity. Should we ever question the love of God for us? Oh, no. That song, He's a Good, Good Father, you know, and He loves us, and He does. Scriptures say in Isaiah, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. We wouldn't know what that name meant unless you would read Matthew chapter 1, down around verse 23, and it says Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So Jesus emptied himself of all the glory of heaven and he came down to earth. And he was born of a baby, of a virgin. When the angels declared his birth, they said, for unto you this day, they told the shepherds, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough, a manger. I mean, how odd for the Son of God. I mean, he could have been born anywhere. Nice Jewish hospital there. You know, he could have come down and as Almighty God, I mean, you'd think he'd have a nice place on the Mediterranean or something. No. He was born in a stable. What babies are born in feeding troughs with all these stinky, fly-infested stables? Almighty God. He took the lowest point. This reveals the character and nature of God. His humility took the lowest point. He didn't reveal himself at that particular time to the rabbis or the governors. He revealed himself to the lowliest of the people, the shepherds. This displays Almighty God because God does not have to promote his power. He does not have to push forward how great he is because he is God. He is sovereign. So he was able to humble himself. You know, when we try to put forward ourselves as being something great, it destroys everything around us because that conceit is what goes against the Holy Spirit. We don't have to promote ourselves. We can now, because our identity is in Christ, we can take the lower place. I'm not great. He is great. He is great. When Jesus was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2, the only window that we have into the life of our Lord, from the time he was 2 years old till the time he was 30 years old, is when he was 12 years old. Middle schoolers, I don't know how many middle schoolers we have here, heads up. There's a reason why God gave us a snapshot view, a window into Jesus' life when he was 12 years old. Do you know that a Jewish bar mitzvah is right around that time, 12, 13 years old, when a boy becomes a man, moves into manhood? Today in America, unfortunately, we don't expect kids to grow up till they're out of high school and out of college even, okay? Yeah. Then you got to start being an adult. But in many cultures, most other cultures, especially the Jewish culture, you moved into adulthood at 12, 13 years old. So we have a window here. What was Jesus doing at that age? He was growing in stature. He was increasing in wisdom and stature. And he was growing in favor with God and men. And that gives you direction. Here's what I should be doing when I'm 12, 13, 14 years old. I should be learning about God. I'm growing up physically, and I should be growing in favor with God. And that's where life is. That's where the life is. When Jesus went to his hometown, the scriptures say that he could not perform many miracles because of their unbelief. Why is it so difficult to share Christ with family members? Why is it so difficult? Because they know us. They know us. And they go, oh, yeah, right, John. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, most of my family said, another bunny trail, you know. Because they knew me. Very difficult. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So when he went there, he couldn't perform many miracles. And here's what they were saying. They were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at the miracles he did perform. But it says, then they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? So all of his life, he grew up as a carpenter. He was Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. Is this not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Jesus had a big family. Big family. He had four half-brothers and I don't know how many sisters he had. Mary had a lot of children. Okay? But why do the scriptures reveal this? Because he was totally human in every way. He did not tap in his essence and who he was. He emptied himself and he lived down here just like we would live here. With being tired, being sore, being tempted. He was tempted in every way just like we are. And there's a real good reason impacting for us in just a minute. We're going to see this. Turn to another passage. John chapter 13. As we look at the humanity of Christ, boy, and what he did. We're talking about Almighty God. We're talking about Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. When I was preparing this message this week, there were several times I just had to stop. And I just had to say, Lord, this is amazing. Just amazing. I mean, it wasn't one of those messages I could just keep cranking through. I just had to stop and say, how awesome that is that you did this. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of John. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I mean, such great insight for us. When we become a Christian, this is the attitude that God wants us to have. We know that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, he's opened the way for us to be with Almighty God for eternity. Knowing I'm going to be there, knowing that my time is short, knowing that he has caused me to be born again and that I will be there, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a few years, but I will be in the presence of God. Knowing that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and when he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He not only was born in the lowliest of places, he took the lowest position of a slave servant and washed their feet. No rabbi does that. No educated person does that. But Almighty God, sovereign over everything, did that. It just gives us an insight into his nature and his love for us. That is why Paul said, have this attitude among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how are we going to have that attitude if we don't know what Jesus did? So just meditating on the power of this passage of Scripture is really important. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Take the lowliest spot. Don't try to promote ourselves. We talked about this one-upmanship that's so prevalent in our society and in the church. Don't do that. That just destroys the great design of that God has determined for us to live with one another in joyful, godly, healthy, fulfilling relationships in our marriages, in our homes, with our children, with the church, in every facet. Take the lower place. Serve. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So have this attitude among yourselves. See, this is exactly what Paul was saying back here. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not a natural death, not a quick death. The most excruciating, painful, long enduring death a person could ever go through is being crucified on a cross. When capital punishment in the United States, you get a lethal injection, you go to sleep. At the cross, you didn't go to sleep quickly. Sometimes it was days that a person would hang on the cross. And what it was as long as your feet had strength, you could lift yourself up and take a breath. But as soon as you got weaker and weaker and weaker, you scrunched that diaphragm and you suffocated on that cross. That's what that death was, by suffocation. That's why when Jesus was on the cross and the Jews wanted to celebrate Passover, the guards went and broke the legs of the two on the cross. Why? Because if their legs were broken, they couldn't catch a breath and they would die more quickly. When they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Okay? So the most excruciating death was the death on the cross. Let me read to you Isaiah 53. I don't know of another passage of Scripture that depicts our Lord and what he did for us than Isaiah 53. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, when the prophets were penning these words, Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the time of Christ. It says, when the prophets were penning these words, they knew they were being moved on by the Holy Spirit, and they were actually questioning what was meant by what they were writing, okay? In 1 Peter, that's what it says. They searched and inquired what was meant by the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glory. They didn't know. So here's Isaiah. Picture Isaiah writing these words and wondering what they mean. Who has believed, verse 1, what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. See, God could have come to earth as just a handsome hunk, but he didn't. He came as the most plain person. This reveals the humility of Almighty God. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. What a fulfillment of scripture. Of all the people to take Jesus down off the cross, the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, took him off and put him in his own tomb. Direct fulfillment of this passage. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Wow. It was the will of God to crush him. Why? Because it says he was crushed for our iniquities. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous. I mean, you go through this passage of scripture, this is a depiction of what Jesus has done for us. When he emptied himself, the great kenosis, the great emptying, nothing in all of history, anything imaginable could even compare to what Jesus did. He emptied himself of all the glory of heaven, and he took on the form of a servant. And he went through this for us. Wow. That's what he did for us. Should we ever question God's love? Is there ever a time when we can say, God, where are you? Don't you care? Can we ever say that? If you understand just this one point, absolutely not. That's not even in our vocabulary. Lord, are you here? Of course he's here. Because of what he's done here. And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Go to one more passage, maybe two. Go to 1 Peter. All the way back to the New Testament, 1 Peter. Jesus was a bondservant. He took on the form of a bondservant. That means absolutely, willingly yielding to the will of God. Whatever it took to get us, his people, to heaven with him forever, he did it. The ultimate sacrifice. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I love this verse. Verse 20 talks about Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The key there is, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So God had already had a plan for our redemption before he ever created Adam and Eve. You know, why is that important? Because there are some theologies that say God created Adam and Eve and they sin and God goes, oh, let's come up with plan B. What are we going to do here? You know, we didn't think they would do that and they did it anyway. No, that's not how God was feeling. He knew, this is in the foreknowledge, the awesome sovereign knowledge of God. He knew before he ever created the world and Adam and Eve that they were going to sin against him. And he did it anyway. How odd. But when we get to heaven, we're going to say, oh, Lord, you are so wise. You are so wise. Jesus willingly suffered the most cruel and shameful, excruciating, painful way of dying in public. He didn't die in a back room of a little house. He died on the cross on a public road where people spit at him and mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, you said you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. Jesus said, I can call a myriad of angels right now. See, he didn't empty himself of his essence. He emptied himself of the attributes. I could have called a myriad of angels. A myriad of angels is a lot of angels. And you know what? That's a lot of power when you think that one angel in the days of Sennacherib destroyed 285,000 soldiers. Okay. God could end the earth right now. And end all the evil. You know, if God wiped out all the evil in the world, none of us would be here. Because we're all evil by nature. If God were to do that before salvation. Oh, what an awesome God we serve. And back in Philippians, in closing here, there is no way in 40 minutes that we can do justice to this passage of Scripture. But it's just a glimpse into what Jesus has done in the great kenosis. The great emptying of himself to come down to earth and take on the form of a human. Made himself nothing, and he took on the form of a human. That's what we would be without Jesus. That's what we would be without his Holy Spirit. Jesus shared in our humanity and our frailty. says, Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because of what he has done. Every knee will one day bow and confess him as Lord. And it's the name of Jesus that has power. The name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. It's at the name of Jesus that the demons tremble. Okay? Jesus has power. Back in 1974, 42 years ago, when I was a rebel and agnostic and never prayed, didn't care about God, had all kinds of arguments, all kinds of strongholds against all religions, including Christianity. Thought they were all a bunch of weak people and hypocrites, you know, money mongers, you know. They all had secret lives they didn't want anybody to know about. I was one of those. And here I am out in the wilderness of British Columbia and by myself in a cabin. And out of the blue, the name Jesus starts going on in my mind. Just Jesus. That's it. Jesus. 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 Started overcoming my thinking. And I tuned in and I said, Jesus. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Doug, you're not going to find peace or satisfaction no matter who you're with or what you're doing or where you live. You can only have peace, inner peace, through me. Only I can give you that, Doug. And it was only the name of Jesus that cut through all of my arguments, all of my defenses, all of the filth and the ugliness in my life. And when I looked to him and I said, Lord, I've tried everything but you, I was born again that moment. I had that encounter with Jesus and I've never recovered. That was it. Never recovered from that. Transformed by the power of that name. You know, you can talk about God all the time. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Everybody believes in God, you know, as you understand him. But you use the name of Jesus. You use that name, and then you've got either controversy or applause, okay? But you cannot, that is not a generic name in the world, because Satan knows the power of that name. The demons would cry out when Jesus walked the earth, so what have you to do with the Son of God? What if you did? We know who you are. Well, they know who Jesus was. And the demons tremble. The problem is with us, our flesh does not tremble at the name of Jesus. So we're learning that. What an awesome God we have. So, the implication for us, one more passage of Scripture that I'm going to read. And then we're going to celebrate what Christ has done in communion this morning. But here it says in Hebrews chapter 4, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, because of what Jesus has done, he understands our weaknesses. He understands temptation, but he was without sin. He lived the life that we could not live that satisfied the righteousness of God. And he gave that to us. We can approach his throne and know that he knows exactly what's going on and he cares and he loves us. Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did not spare his only son, and Jesus came to earth, if God had not done, since he did the ultimate, that's what I'm trying to say, will he not also give us all things? He's already done everything we needed. We should not cower from God when we have needs and issues. We should run to God because he knows. Oh, the life that we have because of what Jesus did. The great kenosis. He emptied himself for our sake. Let's bow for prayer here. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Almighty God. Oh, Lord. Lord God, we are humbled in even reading the truth of this account of who you are. And it's absolutely unimaginable that Almighty God, sovereign over all the universe, could do anything you want to do. You created us in your image. And then in our rebellion, you redeemed us back to yourselves in a way that we cannot begin to understand or comprehend. But we thank you for it. Jesus, you did everything that was necessary for us to be right with you, for our sins to be taken away, for the guilt and condemnation that we lived under to be removed, and for the life, the forgiveness, the joy, the peace that you brought to us. We give you thanks today. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. And Lord, whatever struggles some are having, maybe there's some that are going through things that they're thinking, my situation is too big for you. You're Almighty God. Lord, there's many times when we think too small of you. There is nothing too difficult for you. Give hope to those this morning that need hope in their situation. Give healing to those who need healing, Lord. Give encouragement to those who need encouraging today. And comfort today for those who need comfort. Some have lost their dads or grandfathers this last year. Comfort them, Lord. For you are our Heavenly Father, and you're the God of all comfort. Whatever the need is this morning, minister, let there be no hindrance to the moving of your Spirit in our midst. And if there's anyone in this room who've never fully surrendered to Christ and embraced him as Lord and Savior, let this be the day that you do that. And we want to talk to you before you leave today about what it means to be a Christ follower. Thank you for this, Lord. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today, you said that we should examine ourselves as we approach worship in this way. And so, Lord, we'll take this time now. Father, if there's anything in our life that's not right with you, any sin, we confess that right now before you. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Let's take a moment now to just think about what we've heard today and prepare our hearts for communion.